Okay, what was your honest gut level response when Doug mentioned the need?
I thought how much, this was my response, was the need seems endless and the supply seems limited. That's especially how I feel now since my car was cranked. And I'm looking at limited means there to me.
Anybody else have any response?
Yeah, just feeling like everything was real limited. Like there wasn't enough space, there's not enough money, and blah, 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 blah. You know?
I kind of felt excited about it.
Anybody else?
Oh, sure, I was going to get passed.
I bet we did. I was going to get passed.
Spoken like a truly a true banana.
If they need money, call it.
I can just see these three little shithead kids over there.
Oh, they're wonderful. They're really neat. The little one is really neat. His name is DJ, and he's just a neat little kid. He's three.
Just turned.
And the other ones are like school age. And she's got a fourth. The fourth one is 16, and he's in the juvenile home for stealing people's television and VCRs.
Homes where they were staying.
Homes and where they were staying.
Does he have he that VCR we used to have computer. Over at Doug's? So they had this scam they work where they call up.
He could have stolen the computers from the architecture firm.
Yeah. Anybody else have a response? What about you guys? Any response?
Yeah, a little scary. My time's limited. I couldn't offer a house. I could offer money. I don't mind that.
You?
About the same.
Doug had the same response. We've been overwhelmed with this kind of stuff the last couple of days. And Doug's response is whenever he gets overwhelmed, he gets immobilized. And so we had to have a little chat today about that God is, the promise of God is that he's not going to place anything more upon us than we can bear. You give what you have, that's all you're accounted for. You're never, whether it's time, money, resources, it doesn't matter. That's our lot. The only reason you ever get in trouble is when you project it. I mean, if this is going to work, I've forgotten, the first homeless person that I ever took in was Gary Buckner, the owner of this house. He lived with me for when I had a radio show and I had a trade out for an apartment. He lived with me for 3 months. I just met him on the street.
First homeless person I took in was John Wilton.
Yeah. But it doesn't, it's an, it, God is, how can I say this? Go to Isaiah 53. In chapter 53, verse 1, it says, "Who hath believed our report?" And it's the word report there is a bad translation. It's the word that means doctrine. Who hath believed the doctrine? And that's always and ever, from the beginning of time, the idea that it's finished. And the only battlefield is ever and always your mind. It's impossible to believe it's finished, especially in the light of something as awesome as the poor, as your own inadequacies. Because you have an image of what God looks like, or what Messiah looks like. But read on. Who hath believed our doctrine? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Arm is zeruah, meaning strength or seed. And then it goes on and talks about why no one will believe the report and why no one, almost no one, ever sees the strength of the Lord. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrow, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now notice something. Smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Now that, in the Hebrew, what it says is you turn to your own way automatically. Every single instant that you're confronted with a need, the response is to turn to your own way. How does this affect me, Al Franken? It's instantaneous. And in that instantaneousness is the test. It's the reason time and space exist. Because that instantaneous turning, and it's the sincere stuff that really gets you. The sincere stuff will eat your lunch, because you sincerely believe that you would like to help, but you don't have the resources, you don't have the time, you don't have whatever it is. And coming against that is the eternal cry that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. There is no need that can confront you for which the resources aren't already in hand. That's the mystery. Therefore, the need that confronts you is real. Its real function is to test that life within you. You understand me? If I sat down and projected what it would have cost me to begin to open my mouth and talk about God, I'd have run for the Bahamas. I have confronted 100 situations like Doug just presented us. I have never found God to be lacking. I found me lacking all the time. But if I ignored the response that I have and gave what I have, it automatically was met. And life was presented, and I was enriched by that act of giving. Can you understand? It never looks. You should have seen Gary. Gary was this dorky little guy who was about 90 pounds, smelly. All he could do was talk about the Aquarian gospel or some bullshit thing. And I took him in, fixed breakfast for him every morning. And now he's a leader of one of the groups. Well, he's still not very good, but he certainly had no form or comeliness. He certainly had no beauty that when you see him, men should desire. There was absolutely nothing he could do for me. And that's the beauty of it. And you're going to be confronted, because this is going to start rolling, folks. This is going to start a revolution. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken away from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, etc., etc. Now, what does that have to do with the poor? If any of you had seen Jesus Christ in the land of Galilee at the time of his presence, you would have rejected him. You understand? The nation of Judah rejected the promised one because he did not meet their standards as Messiah. You reject him daily as you see the need around you because he does not meet the requirement that you have in your mind, because immediately your eyes are turned to yourself. Let's go to Matthew 25. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand. You remember in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, going towards the right is always moving toward God. Going towards the left is always moving away from God. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was ahungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they answer, then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of these, least of these, you did it not to me. And they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You hate that scripture. You hate that series of scriptures. I mean, you really hate it. I mean, if I were God, I'd have left that right out of the Bible. That one has caused me more problems. You know what? You just look around. I've just decided. Bananas is a yuppie group. I'm serious. Stealth, when we started, everybody was poor. Now, Gary's group upstairs, they got all the poor ones now. But this is a yuppie group. Got too much. Got too much stuff. Too many possessions. It's time to give them. Give them to the needy around you. Is Jim? If this is true, then when Jim with the homeless street lot, the street guy, that's Jesus Christ incarnate. It's kind of frightening. I hadn't thought about it before, but that series of scriptures, the only way it can make sense is the understanding that the seed of God is shed on all flesh. The sperma of God. I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. The problem with this stuff here is it comes against every single idol that you can have. One of the reasons that in Stealth, in the original group, it was really, I mean, this is duck soup compared to Stealth. We used to have fights. People were going to kill me all the time. People throwing wine on me. But you're too nice. There's too many common idols in this room. The neat thing about Stealth was there was no common idolatry because they all came from different denominations, different places. And so it was a constant rubbing against. I think we need to get some new blood in bananas. Instead of sending all these new people to the other groups, I think we're going to start taking them. So that your idolatry can be challenged. Let's go to Matthew 22. Parable is repeated over and over. It's the parable of the marriage feast, and you've heard me teach on it before, but not in the context of what we're going to talk about tonight. This is the parable that's connected with the eighth day of the Feast of Sukkoth, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now how did he call them? If you believe what we just read in Matthew 25, he called them to the wedding by placing the poor, the naked, the hungry in front of them, They are the ones that carried the wedding invitation. Understand? Their life was the invitation to the marriage feast. Understand? Does anybody disagree? Damn, I wish somebody would disagree. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatling are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to the servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. Now, I am forever, ever, ever grateful that it says both bad and good. Because if it hadn't said bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests, and the king came in to see the guests, and he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. What's the wedding garment? You can get real religious now and repeat to me what I've told you before. The wedding garment is the righteousness of Christ, that he's your only rightness. But the wedding garment has now gotten more severe. Now the wedding garment is not only the rightness of Christ, but the sufficiency of Christ. Do you understand? If there is a need confronting you in which you feel overwhelmed and say you cannot meet it, then you have on the wrong garment. If you open your being and give what you have, the promise of God is that everything else will be furnished. Let's go and look at another version of the same thing, Luke 14. Start in verse 12. Now let's... Yeah, 12. Then said he also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But then when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Do you know what blessed means? Have we ever studied that in Bananas? There's two words. And the Hebrew word for blessed is barak. I probably didn't pronounce it right. The Greek word is makarios. Both of them mean the same thing. If you believe Robert Tilton and that sect, to be blessed means to be successful. If you believe God, the word blessed means not subject to fate, not subject to the vagaries of time. In ancient writings, for the word makarios, it was used only for those that were dead in classic Greek. There is no example that I'm aware of in any other place in Greek writings where the word blessed, i.e. Makarios, was used for any other state of being other than those that were dead in the Elysian fields or on the islands of the blessed. Verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And that's just, that was an ancient Jewish blessing. Then said he unto him, I'm going to tell you a little story, my friend. A certain man made a great supper and bid many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. Then they all with one consent begin to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray that you have me excused. And another said, I have married me a wife, therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out now quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. I said a lot to say this. We walk through life as though we're asleep. We walk in darkness, and you wonder why you can't see spiritual things. The call from Isaiah to Paul to Revelation is, Awake, thou that sleepest. From a spiritual standpoint, God's alarm clocks are the poor, the halt, the maimed, and the blind. They are the ones that will cause you to wake up from your stupid stupor of sleep and begin to see with a clarity that this life and your little bullshit plans for this life are not real. They are as real as a blade of grass with a flower on it being burned away in the hot sun. You have one vocation, one avocation. The test of that vocation and the avocation are the poor, the halt, the blind, and the naked, the homeless. It's so easy to put your blinders on, to stay asleep. The call is to wake up. Let's take a break. I don't know why, but let's study something. Jeremiah 44. 44. What? It's a longy.
A longy.
How longy is it?
You, it's never
a always a longy.
No, I really doubt that.
Do all of you clearly understand that this Bible is written only to Jews? clearly understand that? You clearly understand God's definition of a Jew? Go to Romans 2:28. But keep your finger in Jeremiah, he won't mind.
You can say those right things, but we can't.
It's all in the family.
Well, we can, we just can't keep for it.
Romans 2.
Somebody read Romans 2:28.
For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. His praise is not of men, but of God.
Okay. So, the definition of a Jew is something that can't be somebody, it's somebody whose heart is circumcised. Okay, you can run around saying, praise God, my heart is circumcised, I'm a true Jew.
I hope they don't ask us
that. Jeremiah 44. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt. The land of Egypt is always the world, wherever it is, wherever you are. To the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt. That means, by definition, if you're dwelling in the land of Egypt, you're apostate. Your dwelling is in the heavenlies, seated on the mercy seat, in Christ, in God. Understand? Got that clear? You don't want to be dwelling in Egypt. You don't want to dwell in Babylon. You want to dwell in the mercy seat. You want to dwell in the I am state. Not I am busy. Not I am anything. What?
No. When I heard I am busy, it made me laugh. You may want to sojourn in the land of Egypt, but you don't want to be dwelling there.
Yeah. The word dwell, every time this word dwell, it's yatshab, yatsab in Hebrew. Every time that word dwell is used in the scriptures, it means that Israel or the Jews are in a state of apostasy. It means you are not a pilgrim or a sojourner. You are trying to be a resident. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdal and at Tophanes, and at Naph, and in the country of Pathros, saying, and those are all just places in Egypt. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein. Because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Howbeit I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh. I need to start saying that. Oh.
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 Oh. Oh. Oh. Huh?
Oh, and forthwith.
Yeah.
And ho.
Ho.
Just say ho.
Oh. Oh.
And woe.
Maybe that's what Dustin Hoffman, he was dyslexic, so instead of saying oh, he said uh-oh to him.
Yeah,
uh-oh. Uh-oh. Do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. You understand what it means to burn incense? We've talked about that enough, right? In the temple, which is a picture of your body, since it says you are the temple, in the holy place, it's divided into two places. And in the holy place, there is an altar of incense. And that altar of incense in you are your thoughts. So you're burning incense by your thoughts. All your thoughts are prayers. Do you understand that? There's no thought that you can have that isn't a prayer in the spirit. The problem is you're praying to the wrong God, just as they were. They were burning incense to the gods that were not. I've told you before, everybody on the face of the earth tithes. Everybody gives 10% of their income to their chief god. You burn incense or pray always. All men do, constantly. They pray 24 hours a day, but they're praying to the wrong god. They're tithing to the wrong gods. You understand? Tithing isn't something you should do. It's something you do do. All right. That's not, it's not real smart to tithe to the wrong god. That's a big dumb thing. Well, I have never tithed. Oh, yes, you have. That's all you've ever done. Some of you tithe 10%, some 20%, some 30%. Rick used to tithe 90% to his chief god, which at the time was cocaine. In fact, for a long time, Rick tithed 130% of his income to cocaine. Some of you tithe to your sense of belonging, your sense of being. So you require your tithe be a place. So you do all kinds of stuff, your chief god, to have a secure place. Some of you tithe to possessions, because you have to have possessions to maintain identity. Some of you just tithe regular old stuff to yourself, because you are your chief god. But all men on the face of the earth tithe. All men on the face of the earth pray constantly. They're praying to the wrong god. The thoughts, the schemes, the imaginations, if you follow them back, you can identify that god. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn incense unto other gods. Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as at this day. Now you have to understand, Jeremiah was writing from the standpoint that everything from the spiritual standpoint of the natural Jerusalem was wasted at that day and will be wasted at all days. There is no such thing as a spiritual Jerusalem or a spiritual Israel in that place. It's wasted from God's viewpoint. In the same way that in the book of Acts it says the stars have stopped giving their light and the moon and the sun have stopped giving their light, so it's true. They've stopped giving their light of revelation. So we see, okay, well, that doesn't mean anything. The stars are still giving. No, they're not. Well, we see Jerusalem, and there's, no, it's not. It's not there. All right. Therefore, now thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore you commit ye this great evil against your souls, to cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain, in that you provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whither you be gone to dwell, that you might cut yourselves off, and that you might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. He's asking you, why in the hell are you doing that? That's really dumb. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of their wives and their own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? Do you understand? He's saying this is being written to the Jews in Egypt, and he's saying they are doing the, and they've never been to Egypt. I mean, they've never been to the Promised Land. They've never been to Jerusalem. But he's saying you are doing this stuff in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Do you understand that? Because from a spiritual standpoint, that's our only reality. We are permanent residents of the New Jerusalem now. They were then, no matter in what place they were. You got it? They are not humble even unto this day, neither have they feared, nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil, and to cut off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah, and have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn, and they shall be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. and they shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine. They shall die. From the least even unto the greatest, by the sword and by the famine, I can't believe he said that. They shall be an execration. Do you know what that means?
Yes.
What?
Shit.
No.
No, it means
it's a bitter curse. It's the worst kind of curse that can be done. See, you guys must understand by now, you must have an inkling that you would have been better off had you never heard the stuff. Understand that? Do you really understand?
I think that.
Mm-hmm. Oh boy, I think that a lot.
In other words, you're either, unless the right garment now is placed on, namely the sufficiency of Christ and the rightness of Christ, in every domain, in every dimension of your life, you would have been better off never to have heard this.
You could have gotten away with less.
You could have gotten away with less. Now to whom much has been given, much shall be required. You say, I didn't ask for this.
Really?
I didn't either. You have been chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. The remnant. I didn't want this. Well, I didn't either. This is not something that you can overlay on top of your life. Never again. And an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. So that none of the remnant of Judah which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall escape or remain, that they should return into the land of Judah to which they have desired to return to dwell there. For none shall return but such as shall escape. It's always the case. Jude calls it, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh, on some have compassion, pulling them out of the fire. You've got to see that, as you will study in Passover, the entire world is already on fire. On some have compassion, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh, on some have compassion, pulling them out of the fire. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto their gods, and all the women that stood by a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, and Pathroth answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Now, they acknowledged that it was done in the name of the Lord. Therefore, they acknowledged its validity. But they said, we will not hearken. Now, that's not the battle anymore. Christ said of this situation, remember when the parable of the two that went into the vineyard? And unto one, the husbandman said, come into the vineyard. And he said, no. And then later came. Unto the other, he said, oh yeah, I'll come, but he never came. Which one is in the state of righteousness? That's why I continually tell you, if you don't believe what I'm saying to you, if you think that you're incapable of it, whatever it is, if for any reason I want you to say no, don't just silently slip away. To say no is far better. Now hear this, 16 again. As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Now, I'm reading you this in context of what I read in the New Testament before the break. You got it? But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. What? Say what? To burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her as we have done, we and our fathers and our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, for then had we plenty of victuals and were well and we saw no evil. Who's the Queen of Heaven? Hmm? Read Revelation 17 and 18. The Queen of Heaven is who you automatically, you think that you have an independent will, and you think that you are this isolated being out there just trying to do your best, just trying to make your little plans to survive. God says, no, that's bullshit. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of you are his desires. What he wills to do is what you automatically will. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, murder doesn't mean now, then, what it means now. To murder means to blaspheme and to desecrate then. He was a liar and the father of lies, and lie doesn't mean what it meant now. It meant to the spiritual man, a lie was a pretense or a deceit or hypocrisy. That's why until you see that, you'll continue to do what they are saying. You'll continue to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, but you're doing it in the name of your own mouth, your own identity, because you have not yet seen the dire strait that you're in. Therefore, you continue this process. And you excuse it. It's just me. It's just my own mouth. It's just my own head. No, it's not. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you automatically will to do. There is no plan that you can have that is not part and parcel of his will. You live in a lie that says, I have free will. You no longer, you have, that's the, for those of you who ever have any idea of what Martin Luther did, at his deathbed, Martin Luther requested that every other book and pamphlet he had ever written be destroyed, except one, and it's called The Bondage of Will. And it's the thesis, the best thesis I've ever seen, to show you the futility and the ridiculousness of believing in the free will. There is no free will. It's either the will of God, which is revealed in the abandonment of self, or the will of the devil, your father. That's why the cross is necessary. If the cross isn't there, you're lost. Amen. All right. Verse 18, but since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things. In other words, when we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven, we started being in a state of lack. You understand that? Hmm? I was on a television show a long time called Good News, and it's a television show that's syndicated at that time on 280 stations. And it's sponsored by the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. And the guy came out. He's this real bubbly guy, and he introduced me in all kinds of glowing terms, and he, come on up, Brother Anthony, and slapped me in the back, and he said, and what has God done for you today? And I said, quote, he has messed up my life today just as he has done every day since I've known him. If that isn't true, if God isn't messing up your plans, I'd be concerned. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that has come upon you to try you, as though some strange thing had happened. But be happy, counted worthy to suffer for Christ. The hallmark of the saints is suffering. But the secret of the saints is you don't care. All right. When we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, Did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offering unto her without our men? Then Jeremiah sent unto all the people, to the men and to the women and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, The incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers and your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And came it not into his mind? So that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you have committed. Therefore in your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse, without an inhabitant, as at this day. Because you have burned incense, and because you have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil has happened unto you as at this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people and to the women, Hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, You and your wives have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled with your hands, saying, We will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. Yeah, you understand? There's nobody in the world who's ever burned incense or poured to a false god in their minds. You got to know that. I mean, nobody said, okay, I'm going to start worshiping a false god. I got a plan.
Worship the stupid
god. Let's go worship the stupid god. They were in the same exact position you are. They thought they were just hanging around doing stuff. And then this idiot called Jeremiah came and told them what they were really doing, and it blew them away. And they said, their answers were, oh, wait a minute, this is too difficult. No, it's not. It's the easiest thing in the world. It's the simplest thing in the world. It just cost you your life. Who was it that visited us one night? Said, do you guys tithe here? Somebody said, tithe hell, it costs you your life. All right. To burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, you will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn in my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah, in all the land of Egypt, saying, The Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. Now you have an opportunity to be the remnant, a small, teeny little remnant. And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my word shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh up, whatever that, king of Egypt, under the hand of his enemies, and into the land of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, that sought his life. Now, you, Daryl Blaine, you, Jessica Mosley, you, Lee Lester, you, Rick Beamer, are this king that I couldn't pronounce. You are the king of the land. And you must be defeated at the cross. Amen?
Yeah.
Good news for modern man. Take it, big guy.